Good morning. We have a good group gathered together today, and you can certainly tell by the excellent singing that we have. We appreciate everyone being here in our worship service, and especially visitors that have come our way. We're going to be taking a text from Acts 5. We've been doing some preaching from the book of Acts and wanted to continue along those lines this morning. It's good indeed to have the Warrens make that official. You guys are slow. We tried to warm up. We tried to feed you. We tried to be kind. And finally. Good to have y'all with us. You know, when we looked at the book of Acts, we started in chapter 2. Chapter 2 was the beginning of the church and the first time that the full gospel was preached after the resurrection. About 3,000 obeyed the gospel that day and came into the church. Then in Acts 3, everything centers around the lame man that was healed by Peter and John at the gate called Beautiful. A man that had always been lame, over 40 years of age, healed by these apostles. And that brought on the great sermon that was preached by Peter, his second sermon in the text. And it also began some persecution by the religious leaders that were there in Jerusalem. And we get over to our text in Acts 4 and Acts 5, and we find that the apostles had been arrested, and they were put in prison, and they were going to hold trial the next morning. An angel of God came to the apostles while they were in prison and released them and commanded them to go to the temple and to continue to teach and preach about Jesus Christ. These men were immediately obedient to that command. And the next morning they sent guards to retrieve the apostles, but the apostles were not there. And they found that the prison doors were locked and secured, but the apostles had vanished. And so they got a word that they were preaching in the temple again. They sent guards to take them and bring them back. And so they stood before these religious leaders again who said, "We warned you not to teach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ, and you continue to fill Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And that's when you have that great statement that was made by the Apostle Peter, "We must obey God rather than men." And this is really the key text that has to do with our lesson today as we think about our faith and our obedience to God. We must obey God rather than men. Of course, they were putting their lives on the line when they made that statement, but they were glad to do so. And all the way through the book of Acts, you see these men laboring to preach the gospel against great odds, threats, and persecution. But it was well worth it because as they continued on, the church continued to grow. Obedience has always been key to what we learn in the Bible. And sometimes it's a real struggle for us as disciples, even after we obey the gospel and become Christians. It's a real struggle for us to keep that mindset that we're to always be obedient to God. A lot of times we know exactly what it is that God says on a particular subject, but because of temptation and weakness on our part, we don't follow through, we disobey God. And I hope that as we look at this lesson, it will be impressed upon our mind the necessity and the deep conviction that we ought to have in our hearts and our lives to always be obedient to God. First of all, we ought to be obedient to God simply because of God's authority. On one occasion, the authority of Jesus Christ was questioned. You go back over to Matthew 21 in his ministry toward the latter days of his ministry. He was in the temple. He had been working miracles. He had even thrown out the money changers and overturned the tables. And the religious leaders came to him and said, "Who gave you the authority, or what authority do you have that you do these things?" And Jesus, you remember, responded to that, and he said, "The baptism of John, was that from heaven or from men?" And they were afraid, of course, to say from men because all the people counted him to be a prophet. And if they said from God, then Jesus would say, "Well, why didn't you obey him then?" So they were really They were really caught there by Jesus and the statement, the challenge that he gave them. Jesus said, I won't answer your question since you won't answer mine. But I think what is key to our understanding here is that there is a necessity for us to respect the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. All through his ministry, you think about the things that he said and how he challenged people. You think about the people that he healed. You think about the relationship that he had with the Heavenly Father. And you think about what the Scriptures say about him and who he is. Why wouldn't we respect the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his disciples, we are his followers, and what he says is gospel. What he says we will do, because it is his word. We don't have to have another reason besides that. Of course, in this text, Jesus said, and this is really a key statement in regards to everything that we face, the baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from men? If it's from heaven, then it is backed by God's authority. If it is from men, then that's another thing. And there's a lot of things religiously that are from men, set up by the creeds of men, the doctrines of men. But when it comes to respecting the authority of God, then we turn to the Scriptures. We understand that all the things in the Scriptures, from beginning to end, this is from God. And when it comes to our practice and our Christian faith, we turn to the New Testament, the New Covenant. We understand that we're to be guided by that, and we're to be people who are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not necessarily a popular word today, is it? Authority. And people cringe at that, and they kind of, turn their shoulder away from the voices that claim to have authority. There is no greater authority in all the world than the authority of the Bible, the authority of Jesus Christ, and that's good enough reason for us to obey God, to be humble before Him. We should obey God not only because He is one of authority, because it is obedience that brings life and not faith alone. It is obedience that brings life and not faith alone. That cannot be emphasized enough during our day and time, because so many people saved by faith only have I been saved. Despite the fact that the Bible says that you're not justified by faith alone, right, in James in the second chapter, but we have those works of faith, that obedient nature about us that brings the blessing into our life. In Matthew, in the 7th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21, it was Jesus who said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he speaks about the judgment day and how people will stand before him, and they will say, in the name of Jesus we cast out demons, and the name of Jesus we prophesied, and the name of Jesus we did many mighty works. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Now, lawlessness is just the opposite of obedience. And so Jesus here is emphasizing the fact, you can say you've done all of these things, but if you haven't been obedient to my word, there is no blessing of life. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, a lot of people say, Lord, Lord. We say that in our song, we say that in our prayer, we say that in our private lives. But Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, certainly it's good for us to call him Lord. We ought to, but we need to follow that up with obedience in our life. What good does it do to say that Jesus is Lord and to disobey him when it comes to our personal lives? It does no good at all. What brings life to us, as it has all the way through the New Testament and all the way through the pages of the Old Testament, is to obey God. His word breathes life into us when it becomes our word and we submit to it in our life. We should obey God because of the judgment that is to come. That's a pretty good reason, don't you think? In John the 12th chapter and verse 48, the Bible teaches us that Jesus said, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. And this is toward the end of his ministry. You have several chapters after John 12, but most of those chapters deal with the personal conversation and the tutoring that he gave his apostles, having to do with those last hours. But the end of his public ministry is in John 12. And he ended his public ministry with this thought and with this challenge: "The word that I have spoken, it shall judge you in the last day." One day we will stand before him. The Bible teaches that all the graves will be opened, and those that are good and those that are evil will be raised, and that we will stand before God in judgment, and this book here will be opened. This book here will be opened, and we will be judged by it. I wonder, if that's true, then how much time should I put into studying the Word of God? How much diligence should I put into my life of trying to conform to the Word of God in my life, to obey Him? When we stand before Him in judgment, all the creeds and all the documents that man has ever written religiously won't have anything to do with it. None of them are going to be opened. Not a one. The only book that will be opened is the Word of God. And out of that Word, we will be, according to the words of Jesus, judged. So have you brought your life into line with what the Word of God teaches? Family members will not be able to stand up beside us and defend us. We'll be judged by the Word of God. So it has to do with our personal application of the Word and being submissive to it in our life. Have you done that? If you haven't, or if you have a question about it, then I encourage you to listen to the rest of this lesson very carefully. We all need to understand that we, too, need to make the same kind of statement that Peter did in Acts 5 and verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. I wonder what a great difference it would have made in several stories that are found in the Bible if they had had the same deep conviction and feeling that Peter had when he said that. For instance, in Genesis 2 and chapter 3 as well, we find the story of the first pair, Adam and Eve. And you remember how God created that perfect place, and He placed these two in that perfect place, paradise. And He gave them all the fruit of the trees to eat of, but He said, "Of this one tree in the middle of the garden thou shalt not eat, because in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." That was the very Word of God. They understood it perfectly. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when Satan arrives on the scene and he tempts Eve, he says, "Does God say to you, does God deny you anything?" And she understood the statement because she quoted it right back. She said, "Of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we shall not eat of it, for in the day that we do, we shall surely die. This is what God said." And Satan contradicted it, and he said, "You shall not surely die." And so when she looked at this food and when she saw that it was good for food and that it was pleasing to the eyes and desired to make one wise, she took of it and did eat. And with that single act, the first disobedience to God was performed. And Adam and Eve, of course, Adam partook of it as well. And Adam and Eve were cut off from the tree of life. So it stands to reason that if because they disobeyed God in this commandment that they were cut off from the tree of life, that obedience to God brings life. How much different it would have been if Adam and Eve would have said to Satan, "We must obey God rather than you." And we need to be saying the same thing in our life today. Oftentimes in our life, through different mediums, there are temptations that come to us, and they certainly appeal to our flesh and to our pride. Those things get in the way, and we have a tendency, of course, to fall into those traps and to be persuaded to leave the Christian life. And that's disobedience to God. And what God wants from you is to have this same zeal, this same determination to obey God in your life. He wants that to be in your heart, and He wants you to follow through with that. I wonder how things would have been different with Moses. Now, we all know Moses was a great man. I don't have to belabor that point. He was a great leader of God's people. And there are great occasions in his life when he showed more faith than I think perhaps any of us would ever show. He had great persecution, great temptation. He put up with a rebellious people and continued to lead them. And And yet we find over in Numbers in the 20th chapter, when Moses stood before the rock, and God says, speak to the rock and it will bring forth water to feed the people, that Moses was angry. And because of his anger, he struck that rock not once but twice. And God says, because you have disobeyed me and you have not treated me as holy before the people, you shall not enter the promised land. Disobedience to God. I wonder how things could have been different if he would have said, you know, I must obey God rather than to give in to my anger. And oftentimes this is where we do go astray, because we get angry, we have occasions in which we're provoked, and it's in that provocation that we lose control of self and we do something that is in disobedience, out of harmony with the Word of God. And that destroys a relationship, perhaps, and a relationship with our Maker. We must have the frame of mind like Peter had on that occasion. This is what we must do. See the necessity in that? We must obey God. Peter understood that it was absolutely necessary to do that. What a commitment on his part, while under persecution, to do the right thing. We think about, of course, others in the Bible, and the prime example is of King Saul in 1 Samuel in the 15th chapter, when they went up against the Amalekites, and God told Saul exactly what to do. He says, destroy them all. Destroy the animals, destroy the people. Don't bring back anything. And of course, King Saul did. Of course, his reasoning was, we're bringing back only the best of the animals because God deserves the best and we're going to sacrifice to him. And he spared the king and brought him back because that's what he wanted to do. Not because that's what God said. It pleased him. It didn't please God. And you remember the result of that, of course. A prophet by the name of Samuel was sent to Saul, and he said, God today will remove you from your throne because you've chosen to disobey God. God has more pleasure and obedience than the sacrifice of animals. And so even though his intention might have been good, his action was wrong because he had a direct commandment from God, clearly understood, and he failed to obey it. A lot of times we convince ourselves that everything is okay with us because our intention is very good. We have a good heart. But when we read the Word of God and we see that we're not in harmony with the Word of God, that we have not obeyed God, and still we refuse to do so, you know things are not right. You cannot be guided by your own feelings, by your own thoughts, and by your own hearts, and by your good intentions. You will not be judged by that. You will be judged by the Word of God. Now, certainly, we ought to have pure motives and good thoughts. Certainly. But at the base of all of it is the Word of God. Have we been obedient to His Word? When we do that, we bring a blessing into our life. Yes, things could have been different for these individuals that I have mentioned, but they failed in a time of weakness. And so they serve as an example to us, because the Bible says that those things were written a long time ago, were written for our education. Right? And so it's not a matter of us saying, well, John, those things were in the Old Testament, and they're really not important today for us to be that obedient to God. And some people even go so far to call it legalism, if you suggest such a thing. But I say to you that those things that were written a long time ago, they were written that we might learn the lesson of faith and obedience to God, and that disobedience brings a curse and obedience brings the blessing of life. There are many others, of course, examples like that. But we see them, don't we? We see them. The question is, are we going to learn from those examples? When we are obedient to God, I'll show you what it shows. I'll tell you what it shows. The Scriptures will. It shows that we have a love for God. That's what it shows. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Jesus was sending his apostles out on a very difficult challenge, that is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And he knew the persecution would be heavy, that it would be strong. And on some occasion, individuals would give their lives for the gospel. And Jesus stood there right before them and said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's no doubt that Jesus had a great love for his Father. And that's why he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. I want you to think about what gripped his heart and what gripped his soul and all the things that he was feeling when he bowed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says there was sweat that came out of his forehead like great drops of blood. And yet he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So he had a great determination, he had great conviction, just like the Apostle Peter. I must obey my Father who is in heaven. I want to please him. I love him. And you know, this is when you turn the corner with children. I don't know if you're there yet, but I kind of remember a general time frame in my life when it turned with my raising. But this is when you turn the corner with children, when they start doing things for you because they love you. And when they start feeling that they don't want to do anything that would bring you displeasure because they think so much of you and they honor you. And I still feel that way about my dad, about my mom. And even you folks have already lost your parents. You still have that feeling about them. You know the standard that they set. And Jesus said, if you love me, it's a test of our love. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We want to honor him. We want to please him because we know who he is and we know what he's done for us. And whatever we do in the church, we want him to be happy with it. The relationship that I have with my brother and sister, the forgiveness that we show each other, the patience and the kindness we show each other, we want Jesus to be happy with that. Jesus said, if you love me, that's what you'll do. The Bible doesn't say that you obey him when it's easy. You obey him because you love him. And when that becomes the main criteria in your life and you set him up as a standard, I'll guarantee you that your life will be much better. When you do that, we need to have that conviction of heart. We need to have that necessity. I must do that. I just must. And when we get on our knees before the cross, like some of these songs that we've sung this morning suggest, and we see the price that he paid and how much he loved us and how much he saved us from, that's what we're going to get up from our knees saying. I just adore and love him so much. Anything I can do to please him, I want to do. I want to obey him. Now, that kind of puts a different slant on it, doesn't it? But I think that's exactly what Jesus was getting at. If you love me. It's a test. Do you love me? Well, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'll tell you another thing that is true. We'll obey him if we love the truth. We'll obey him if we love the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, it speaks about those who have no love for the truth. Is that you? Those who have no love for the truth and their sin of delusion. And the Bible says in a few verses later about those who are called through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth, and it's our call to become Christians. And when we obey that call, he takes away our sins, makes us children of God, but we've got to answer the call. We've got to answer the call of the truth. Now, especially religiously. There are so many different voices that call for our attention. And in these different voices, do you not see? And if you don't see it, then you're not paying attention. But do you not see all the contradictions? Now, friend, they can't all be right. God does not contradict himself. When we look out there in the religious world and we see all these different contradictions, what are we to do? We don't give up. And trying to please God and serve God, what we do is we turn our attention back to the Scriptures. And when we see what the Scriptures say and we see men saying something else, we say, I must obey God rather than men. And when we do that, we have a blessing. But we've got to have that conviction. The Bible nowhere even hints that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. The Bible nowhere hints at that. The Bible tells us over and over that we need to have a love for the truth. You shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall set you free. John 8, 31 and 32. If we really want to be disciples of his, we'll have a hunger and a thirst like the deer panting for the water brook, for his word, for his truth. More than anything, we don't want to be wrong. We want to please him. And sometimes, I think all of us have looked in the Scriptures and we've said, you know, I've got to change my mind about that because I'm wrong. We search it thoroughly. We read it for the first time. We won't admit it. We go back. We do it again. We pray over it. Somebody encourages us, and we say, that's absolutely right. I've got to change my mind on that. It's one of the hardest things for us creatures to do, is to back up. But that's what we need to do when it comes to the truth. We will obey God if we love the truth. We will obey God when we consider it more important to be pleasing to God than it is to be popular with men. Now, some people don't consider it that important. And I can give you a good example of that in John the 12th chapter and verse 42. The Bible says many of the religious leaders believed in him. Listen, they believed in him, but they would not confess him because they loved the praises of men more than the praise of God. Can you believe that? Now, these were religious leaders who had spent their time studying the scriptures. They were evidently devout men, religious men, who were supposed to be serving God. And they saw the truth through the words of Jesus, the fulfillment of prophecy, and the wonderful miracles that he was working. And they were convicted in their hearts that this man is the Messiah, the Son of God. But they would not confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus said, if you do not confess me, neither will I confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Well, it applies not only to that, but it applies to every other thing in our life spiritually as well. I think all of us have a tendency, maybe there's a few that don't, but I think most of us have a tendency to want to be liked by other people. Now, you might find somewhere a hermit or an old grump who doesn't care if you like him or not, right? But I think most people have a tendency to want to be liked and be in the good favor of other people. But that can also be a terrible temptation to do wrong and to believe the wrong thing and not to obey God. And when it comes to that, we've got to say like Peter, I must obey God rather than men. I'd like to have you as my friend. I'd like to be in your company, and I'd like for you to think well of me. But if I have to lose that friendship to be obedient to the truth, to be obedient to God, then so be it. And that's the attitude that we have to have. That's the conviction that we have to have in our heart. And I think Peter had that. I think the apostles had that. And God is expecting that of us as well. The world often stands in the way, but I'm not courting the world. I'm courting the favor of God. And the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father. Listen, you can't have both. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So he's calling us to make a decision. I'm not courting the world. I'm really not. I have to live here. I sojourn here like you. I know you love God. I know you want to please him. I know you want to do the right thing. I think that's why you're here this morning. You want to worship him. You want to find out more about him. And if giving up things in the world is what you have to do to obey God, then you're saying, that's right, I'll do that. And I hope you're saying that. I believe that you are. You want to serve him. You want to follow him. You want to be loyal. You want to be a God's man, God's woman. And we can do that with his help. I'll tell you that obedience has been expected from God in every age. You go back to the patriarchal age, who did we discuss? Adam and Eve. You go to the Mosaical age, who did we discuss? Moses. You go to the Christian age, we're discussing Peter and the apostles who said, I must obey God rather than men. So in every age, God has expected, he has demanded obedience, and the blessing of life comes with that obedience. We all know, of course, what Hebrews 11 is about. Men and women who by faith, it's the faith chapter, right? But it's not the faith alone chapter. And if you think it is, read it again. It's not the faith alone chapter. It never puts those two words together. It does say this, though, by faith, this person did this. Now, that's faith in action. That's obedient faith. And you get down to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, and the Bible says that the walls of Jericho fell by faith after they were encircled for 7 days. We all know the story that goes back to Joshua. It's no surprise to me that when talking about faith and what real faith is, that the writer of Hebrews would use that story. Because a commandment was given by God that taking this first fortified city on the other side of the Jordan River, they were to march around that city one time each day, and on the seventh day, seven times, carry the ark and the trumpet and the priest, blow the trumpets on that seventh time, and the walls of Jericho would come following down. Now they had to look to all the people in the promised land, and I'm sure word got out, and all the people behind the walls of Jericho, these people had to look foolish. This is not the way you start a military campaign. This is not the way you take a city. They'd never seen anything like it before. Now, all these people marching around that city, and every step they take, they're taking that step by faith in God. We believe what God says, and every step we take proves that. 7 days, they did it. And on the seventh day, seven times, they did it. We believe God. And what happened? Well, Hebrews 11, verse 30 says that the walls of Jericho fell by faith. Amen. And then it adds this. After they had been encircled for 7 days, not before. In other words, it was a faith that was obedient. Now, in our age today, it's the same. In order for us to have forgiveness of sins today, we have to have obedience to God. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Which of those two do you want? Condemnation, just don't believe. You want to be saved? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There at Pentecost, when the gospel was preached for the first time and the people cried out and said, what must we do? Peter said, you need to repent. You need to repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. About 3,000 did it, and they were forgiven. But what did they have to do? They had to obey God rather than men. Now, there's plenty of men out there that will tell you that to have the forgiveness of sins, you don't need to be baptized. What did Jesus say? What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? We must obey God rather than men. So about 3,000 stepped out and they did it. My sins all fell away after. My sins all fell away after I obeyed him in baptism. The walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. It was by faith that it happened. Doesn't nullify the grace of God, it's a response to the grace of God. It doesn't nullify faith, it's an extension of faith. That's what we are called upon to do today in our life. A person gets up from the pew, they hear the invitation, they say, I want to be baptized. They get up from the pew, and for some people that takes some courage, faith, and they step out into the aisle, and every step they take toward the baptistry is a step in faith. And when they say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they go down into the watery grave of baptism, I'll tell you what, they go down by faith, knowing that when they come up, God is true to his word, and all of their sins are washed away, and they're now a child of God. Maybe there's somebody here today that needs to do that, and we'll wait on you. If you need to come and obey the gospel, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.
Why did Jesus wait in the grove? He lived and lived into his grove. Sins fallen away, away and more. Why? Surrender.